Heavenly Father, we bless your name, Lord. We give all the glory to you, and we pray that, Lord, you will continue to inspire and to lead us in and by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning when we were praying, the direction of prayer this morning in the back room was all about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very important that we understand as believers that the Holy Spirit is not an accessory. The Holy Spirit is not a spare tire. You know, some people think of the Holy Spirit like magic, a power, and some people are even nervous, you know, to talk about the Holy Spirit or to pray. No, there is no church without the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. No Holy Spirit, no church. However beautiful and the size of the building may be, and beautiful and rich people might be, if the Holy Spirit is not there, there is no church. Is the Holy Spirit who makes the church, leads and inspires the church. But, big but. I'm just reading something for you. If you love me, says the Lord, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandment, and then I will pray the Father. If you love me, keep my commandment. Consequently, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. You see, the world does not know the Holy Spirit, nor does he see his work. Now, however beautiful, knowledgeable, rich, pretty, handsome, clever, eloquent we think we might be, without the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to him. Now, these are the kind of things people may think they are harsh, but I'm just quoting the Bible. They're not my word. Romans 8, 9, I think it is. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it's not his. Am I being harsh with that? No? You seem puzzled. I'm just quoting the Bible. That's what I'm saying there. And the world, however knowledgeable one might be, they don't know, they don't have the Holy Spirit. I've got my favorites. Sometimes people ask me, who are your favorite authors? Got no more than five, really. No more than five. They're my favorite, and most of them have departed already. That's why they are my favorite, because now I can assess the full body of the work they've done, because someone may write something right, and before he dies, become heretical. So they've all departed. Now I have the fullness of the body of the work. One of them is David Pawson, even though I don't agree with him on few things. You know, if you read the things he used to write before, you know, he had a distorted view of the baptism in the Holy Spirit before. But something happened in his life. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, kneeling down at the pulpit, you know. He said, oh, I think I was praying in Chinese, and then I loved it, and I came back and continued to pray. I was praying in Russian, etc., etc. So everything changed from that day in his life. You know, I don't know if he's written other books to reject the things he used to say before, etc., etc. But he was a good brother, good sense of humor. You know, I love his teaching. You know, the other one, my favorite, Watch Money, you know, a great teacher who humbled a little bit the Western people, you know, because he, you know, the library, the university, and God chose someone in China to reveal things that are not revealed anywhere else, you know. Very deep, complex stuff, In China, he did that. And now in all the library, Watchman, he watched me just to humble people. The other one is Dave Hunt. Some of you might know. One of my favorites. That's why we give our first child, no, our first boy, the name of Dave Hunt. That's his name. In the hope that maybe God will bless him to become a teacher as well one day, etc., etc. So I do have my favorite as well, as you do as well. Praise the Lord. But all the people I'm quoting there, they all love the Spirit of Truth. Remember, it's the Spirit of Truth. It's not just the Holy Spirit. No, it's the Spirit of Truth. It's the Spirit of Truth. He who is in Christ, the Spirit of Truth abides in him, and he loves the truth of God. I will almost say that that almost the primary function is to keep us, to maintain us in the truth of God. You know, when the Bible says that, you know, because of the anointing you have, you do not want anyone to teach you because the Holy Spirit teaches you everything. It doesn't mean that you don't need the teachers, because God says he's given the teachers and pastors and doctors and evangelists and prophets for the equipping of the saints, the edification of the church. You can't just say, oh, no, 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 no. There are ministries God has given to equip you. As I'm being equipped by the people I've told you and other teachers, etc. Very important. If we miss that, then we're on the wrong pathway. If we miss that God has ordained ministries, and then he's given the reason why the Spirit teaches you all things is because he keeps you from the spirit of error. You will have a check. Whoever is before you talking, whoever they are, 3 PhD, aggregate, etc., if they're teaching falsehood, the Spirit will check that straight away. He teaches us everything. Which things? The things Christ have taught us. He reminds us and maintains us in the truth, in the accuracy of the word of God. Very important, for many deceivers have gone in the world. So, today, the topic is genuine love for one another. Genuine love for one, and we hear a lot about love, but there is what I call Hollywood love. You see, people are kissing each other on the table, they're not husband and wife, you know, they're just doing that for money, and people say, oh yeah, they love each other. That's what I call that Hollywood love. And then there is the word of the love of money and the love of the worldly things, and there's so many different. Now we're talking about the love of God here, the genuine love for one another. Yes, we are called to love one another, yes, but we need to know what kind of love we're talking about. We need to be very clear as to which love we're talking about here, because the love we're talking about here, the love the Bible is talking about, rejoices in truth. The love of God has its own characteristics. It's not my definition of love, it's God. You see, at your wedding, when I was saying God is love, you know, the unbelievers, they like that, because they have a way of tricking that. They say love is God. I say, no, God is love. We need to love one another by God's definition of love. That was the disclaimer. So, today we continue to look at our series in the first epistle of John, the third chapter, which we started last time. So the first reading, we'll have about 2 readings and a lot of quotes. I will be quoting for you. So First John, chapter 3, verse 11 to 24. That 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24. I can even start from verse 7 to give some additional context. I can start from verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15. Whoever hates his brother, he is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's read that again. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. I repeat again. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Am I condemning anybody with this? Am I condemning anybody? Well, if you feel condemned, give your life to Christ. Well, we should be saying hallelujah. You should be happy because you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure or you don't have the Spirit of God, you need to give your life to Christ. As simple as that. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, I'm not talking about the baptism in the Spirit here. I'm just talking about having the Spirit of Christ in you. That's what I'm talking here. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. If I don't have the Spirit of Christ, lest you say I'm condemning people. Okay, let's talk about myself. But I have the Spirit of Christ. If I didn't have the Spirit of Christ, I wouldn't be his child. You see, these things, they are politically incorrect, but that's exactly what the world needs to hear. Well, we can't just come here and tell people, okay, God is the father of everybody. No, we can't do that. That would be lying people. That would be giving false hope to people. No. You see, when Peter preached at the Pentecost, when he finished preaching, people looked at one another and said, oh, dear brother, what shall we do? How do we respond to that? You know, on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord was talking to the two disciples, they say, oh, didn't our heart burn inside when he was talking to us? Well, our heart need to burn when we hear the word of God. Because it requires a response. It cannot be business as usual, as if, you know, it's just my word, you know, my nice testimony reading. No, if it's the word of God, then our heart must burn. Starting with the preacher himself. Otherwise, I will just come and give you some few bookish knowledge here and there. No, it has to burn myself. I need to make sure myself that I understand so many things. Okay, let's go into this then. You know, there is a difference between knowing the word of God and understanding the word of God. Many of us know the word of God. We know the verses, we quote them, we know the Bible, but understanding the word of God is a different experience altogether, and it requires the help of the Holy Spirit. Not just the soul, no. The Holy Spirit. Because these things are discerned spiritually. And a carnal man, a natural man, cannot discern these things. Because these things are discerned spiritually. So, the main passage we've read here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24. This passage is mainly about loving and not hating one another. But this love is based on God's character. In verse 1 of that passage, 1 John 3:1, we read this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You see, it's a very special kind of love. And that's the kind of love, guess what? The Holy Spirit has poured into our hearts. Romans 5:5, I think it is. The Holy Spirit has poured this love into our hearts. And this is manifest horizontally in the church. One of the main traits of a true believer, the hallmark of genuine belief or faith, the first thing you notice is the love for the people of God. I've told you so many times, there are people who are so bitter with the people of God. So bitter with the people of God. But when you see them with pagan outside, it's a different experience altogether. That puzzles me. You know, it's always criticism against the church, criticism of the brethren, everything is bad. But when you see them with the non-believers, oh, something must be wrong with that. But this kind of love, the love of God, the love the Holy Spirit has put into our hearts, meets God's own definition. And this was, as I said already, poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, the Holy Spirit was given to us and he pours into us that love. It's not something we fabricate. No. Let's love one another. All the bitters, love, do make love and not. No. We're talking about the love of God, which is one of the 9 flavors of the fruit of the Spirit. The love of God. It grows by the Holy Spirit in us. We did not have it. We were enemies of God before, enemies of the people of God. But now we love God, we worship him, we revere, you know, we respect him, we worship him, we praise him because of the love of God. That's the Holy Spirit is growing in us daily, transforming us into more Christ-likeness. from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. So you started here, you need to be growing in the love of God. And that is manifest by the way we obey the commandment of God. That's the criteria. If you love me, keep my commandment. But you need to know those commandments. You need to know. And you need to be taught as well those commandments. And that's what we're doing this morning. It's the love that rejoices in truth. That love is patient and kind. Does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not think evil, does not seek its own. It's God-inspired love. In Greek, agapao. Agapao, that is doing the right thing at the right time and for the right reason. That's love. This love is not just a passing kindness or helpfulness or a passing friendship. It's God-inspired love, which is maintained by the Holy Spirit within each child of God. It's one of the nine, as I say, nine flavors of the fruit of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23a. Love, joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, those things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's Him who grows those things in us. They don't come naturally. No. He grows those things in us. And there has to be a growth, a spiritual growth into these things. Remember what I told you. I came from a tribe in Congo where polygamy is allowed. Polygamy means... No. It doesn't just mean one man and many women. Both. It can be one woman with many men as well. So it has some sub-definition in it, but that's what polygamy is. And in our tribe, one man is allowed to have multiple wives. Because they say having many children is wealth. So you can just have children, etc. But when you come to Christ, you find a different law, a different teaching. Now, if you say, well, you know, I'm an African, I'm come from Africa, that's what my tradition is. You know, I know the Bible says that let everyone have his wife, but in my tribe, this is what it is. That would be opposing God's truth. I can see you like that story. But if I take another one, you will say we don't like that. You know, there are other traditions as well, here as well, that are opposing God's truth. If I go there, oh, no, you should not go. No, not that. Okay, I can talk about my tribe, that's fine. There are a lot of traditions that are against the word of God. Against, and people are desperate to maintain it. That's how I am. I remember someone in this church, someone went to tell someone, oh, but that's not good. That's rude. That's a bit rude. And the person answered and said, well, that's how I am. We can't talk. We just need to let that pass. Now, the word of God must prevail. I've told you how some men have no respect for women. No respect for women. When you come in the church, you have to change. You have to let the word of God to change you, the Holy Spirit to change you. I don't want to be misquoted again. Let me leave it there. Okay. I will come back to the main scripture shortly, in a minute. But in previous chapters, we looked at the nature of our fellowship with God and with one another. We have previously shared the reasons for the Apostle Paul writing these letters. You know, epistle just means letters. Epistles or letters, it's the same thing. The apostle made a unique statement that eternal life that was with the Father was manifested to us. And he said, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The apostle wrote for the following reasons. Number one, he wrote that our joy may be full. He wrote that we may not sin. He wrote concerning those who try to deceive us, and there are quite a lot of deceivers these days. He wrote that we may know that we have eternal life and that we may continue to believe. He wrote that we may know that God is light and in him is no darkness now. 2 days ago, I came across some... I knew that people were teaching... Where sin abounded, the grace have... Yes. Okay. Où le péché abonde, la grâce surabonde. Okay. You know what I mean. I knew that, but I did not know to which extent that was damaging. I thought it was just some feel-good people teaching that, you know, it doesn't matter. You can, you know, where there is sin, the grace of God is there. I thought that was it. But I came across something deeply demonic. I learned this to my utter deep disappointment. That there is a doctrine that attracts false pastors. It's an international cult which enroll false pastors and give them recipe for growth in their churches, for fame and for wealth. So they can easily, within a few months, start building 10-story building and this and then people say, oh, what's happening here? And people start flocking in the church and people, etc. There is a whole organization internationally doing that work. One of the conditions for that is this. Number one, the pastor must commit adultery 10 times. 10 times. I'm going to stop there because you're scared now. You see? I'm going to stop there. Let me move to something else. Okay, let me move to something else. I could tell you the different things. You begin to look at me, huh? Let me go to the most important one then. They need to follow a series of teaching that says that the grace of God will never be manifest until sin is optimum. Therefore, the pastor must tolerate sin and not preach against it until he reaches, I don't know what the maximum is. He just needs to repeatedly telling his congregation, don't worry. Where sin abounds, the grace of God will surabound. You're not shocked about that? Are you shocked? Now, there are few and few churches where they can even mention the word sin. Mentioning the word sin becomes condemnation. We can't talk about sin anymore. But there is a bigger scheme demonic behind those churches I'm talking about. You visit those churches, you talk about sin, everybody start coughing because it's not in their vocabulary. It's all about grace, 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 a demonic definition of grace that is anti-biblical. Do you understand that? Now, you looking from outside and you looking at that church, you figure, how come people are just coming, you know, the young girls are just dressed anyhow, you know, and the men just dressing anyhow, and the pastor is not saying anything. What's happening? The idea behind that is what I've just explained to you. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, sin. But now they are tricking people in saying, "Oh no, we can. Let's just, you know, when it goes, the bigger the sin, the greater the grace." Oh, what shall we do? The Bible asks the question: shall we continue to sin for the grace to abound? Certainly, no. That's what the Bible says. But how come millions of people are still following the works of the enemy? Ogie, don't talk about the enemy. I'm talking about Christ. I'm not talking about just the enemy. I'm talking about Christ, and I'm teaching you to discern the works of the enemy. Don't talk about him. I'm not here to magnify the enemy, you know. I'm here to preach Christ, but also to teach the people of God to discern his devices. Am I saying anything wrong? Thank you. I can continue. But the Apostle John also warns about the coming Antichrist. I've mentioned that before. You see, what we're trying to do here, we're trying to summarize backward chapter 1, 2, and part of 3 before we can move on. Very important to remind us. It's a small book. It's a small book, about 7 chapters, but it's full of teaching. Full of teaching. The Apostle John also warns about the coming Antichrist and reveals that many Antichrists have already come. In fact, he makes the following point for discernment about the Antichrist. In 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Some theologians have referred to this time as the last of the last days. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, people who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Can you see where all these Christian cults, let's call them like that, let's find a decent, honorable name, Christian cults, can you see where they're coming from? You know? Then you have the Jehovah Witnesses denying that, you know, Christ is the eternal Son and saying Christ is a created being. Then you have Islam in one denying the Son, the Father. Then you have the Mormons saying, no, there are three God with G capital and S. You have all sort of things. It's all about denying the biblical truth of the Trinity and the fellowship between the Father and his Son. That's how you recognize a Christian cult. Christian, because some of them use the Bible, and then they have another book, whatever it is. You know. So, how can we discern the spirit of the Antichrist then, on top of what we've just said there? You see, I'm keeping repeating these things. Peter said, though you know these things, I keep on reminding you these things. It's very important to remind, because we do forget. How can we discern the spirit of the Antichrist then? Well, the various Antichrists claim to be Christ themselves. That's number one. There are so many. Because the apostle said many antichrist. Lower A and S at the end. There are so many. They've come. How do you recognize them? They claim to be Christ. And how do they claim to be Christ? They claim to be the anointed. And they claim to be the ones giving anointing to other people. No. Christ is the one giving the anointing. Christ himself gives the anointing. Baptizing the Holy Spirit. Gives the Spirit. Renewing the Spirit. But they claim to be able to give through any process, magical, mystical, whatever they do. And people go to them to receive anointing. That means they are the anointed ones who give anointing to other people. They claim to be messiahs. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Lawlessness, deceiving powers, signs and lying wonders, deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, quotes, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons." Scary prospect. Deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons. In the book of Acts, the Bible says, the disciple persevered in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine of the apostles. Which they took, they were taught by Christ. You find in the Bible the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the apostles. So the apostles are saying to us, their fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we persevering in the doctrine of the apostles. In that way, we have the same fellowship with them. But the Bible warns that in the last day, people will abandon. People will leave that. And give themselves to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Scary prospect. In the year 2001, a friend of mine, a pastor, once said, he said, "The devil is never more devil than when he has a Bible open." You understand that? So when he knows what God has said, then he can add his poison there. We have to be careful. We need to know our Bible. We need to be filled with the spirit of discernment from God to be able to discern if they are so subtle, so subtle. Oh, let me challenge you a little bit here with something from your Bible. Do you remember how the Lord was going to Jerusalem, announcing that he was going, and then the elders, you know, they will kill him, they will take his life, they will kill him. Yeah. And Peter said to the Lord, No, we don't want that to happen to you. No. What did the Lord say? Oh, to Peter? Can you see how subtle things can be? Can you see that? How many of us can react like that? If someone comes and say nice things to you and warn you against danger, how many would say, no, that's not the voice of God? How many? That's take discernment. What about Paul? I think he was in Acts 16, I think. A slave girl was following Paul everywhere. And shouting and telling people, follow them, listen to them, they are men of God, listen to them. The Bible said, after a while, Paul was greatly annoyed and rebuked that. What was it? Which spirit was talking? The spirit of Python. So she was possessed with the spirit of divination and spirit of Python, serpent. Yet she was saying very nice things to Paul. and telling people, yeah, you know, that street evangelist, yeah, let's go, let's do this. And Paul say, ferme la bouche. Ça, c'est le diable. That's not God talking there. Attention. Be careful with these things. But on the surface, they look nice, you know. He's a man of God. He's a man of God. Yeah, he's a man of God. Paul said, no, that's flattery. That cannot come from God. And rebuke the spirit only to find that she was demon-possessed by a spirit of Python. Do you understand these things? These are very, very subtle stuff which are only discerned spiritually, but we need to know them from the Bible and from the Spirit of God who teaches us everything. This is not bookish knowledge. No. We may know these things, but we need to understand these things, and God wants us to understand these things so that we should not be like children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. So, in the latter days, people will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The spirit of Antichrist denies that Christ is the Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, the anointed one. There's a denial that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a denial of the Son of the Father. Yet our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Do you know why I keep on repeating that? Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. I want that to remain with you. I want you to say that. I want that to remain with you. That our fellowship is with God and with His Son. It has to be very... You see, in Psalm chapter 23, it starts like this. The Lord is my shepherd. That is a decisive opening, final statement. The psalm could have stopped there. Because everything else that comes there just explains who that shepherd is. Are we going to start our life with a very clear standpoint? Jesus is my Lord. And then let Him do the rest. Or we're still going all over the place. I used to believe in the Bible. Now I don't know what I believe in anymore. I'm in trouble now. I'm lost. I don't know what, you know. I had a friend who was a non-believer. And when he came to Christ, I met him at the bus stop. He said to me, ah, at last, I found the truth at last. You see, he was satisfied. He's found Christ. He said, termine, point final. I found Christ. This is the truth. I'm here now. Fini. My life is built here, and I'm going with Him. But how come someone says I'm in Christ, and then, oh, let me try it. What? No. We need to be immovable, steadfast, grounded, rooted, built up, edified in Christ. With roots going deeper and deeper and deeper in Christ. Otherwise, we'll be swept away. And I'm telling you, false teaching are all over the place. I can tell you, they come in many shapes and form. You need discernment to be grounded, to be able to stand in these days. Because they are demonically inspired. Remember, Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14, you know, where the same Apostle John actually saw three spirits like frogs. Remember that passage? And he said, those are the spirits that go to the king of this earth to guard them against the Holy One. Do you understand? So the laws, the policies, the things that are on the church, against Christ, are demonically inspired. And we, the church, we have the ministry of prayer. God has given us to pray, and that's why we pray. That's why we come here, we pray. Even if sometimes we are nine of us, that's fine. But we're still praying. Pray. Because God hears our prayer. You see, I was told this story in Morocco, where the person who told this story has now gone to be with the Lord. He was the international director of IFES, International Fellowship of Students. Bourdane, he was called. Just died in Oxford. He gave this testimony in Morocco where believers were gathered. They were praying, you know, in Morocco, majority Muslim, and they were praying, and a group of Muslims did not like that. And they say, okay, we're not going to just persecute them, but we're going to burn the place where they are with them inside. We're going to burn that. Oh, you think that's really bad? Ah, Muslim country. Ah, no. 2 weeks ago in England, have you heard that? 10 years old set fire to a church. Have you heard that in the news? 10 years old. So you're thinking Morocco, but 10 years old in England. Last week, set fire. It's gone very quickly in the news. Nobody's talking about it. A whole church. Very old treasure church. 10 years old. Check it out on BBC. You'll find out. These things do happen. And they were gathered together praying. And that group had determined on that day to come and set fire and kill all of them. The believer did not know. They were just praying. They were praying as we do on Tuesday here. And they were praying and they were praying. And those people, they have all the plan and they were coming. At about 150 meters to the venue where the Christians were, a very, 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 very strong rain started in with those stone. How do you call hail? Yes, but the big ones. Big one, like this. You couldn't move two meters. They waited. The more they progressed, the rain started. When they stopped, the rain stopped. As they progressed, the rain started. And trust me, it was contrary to them. You see those big stones in the faces. You know, They recanted and they stopped and they left that wicked project. Many, many years ago after that, one of them came to Christ and came to testify that Christ keeps his people. Christ keeps his people. Don't wait to see it. Just praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord daily. Don't wait until we get to heaven. Praise him without seeing. Know that he protects his people. He cares for us. So, John's epistle provides us with the basis for assurance of eternal salvation. The forgiveness of our sins. Christ is the propitiation of the sin. Is the appeasement of the sin of the whole world. Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Whoever calls upon his name will be saved. And no one is excluded from that. Everyone can be lost and everyone can be saved. Whosoever wills. John's epistle also warns us about the danger of loving the world. The danger of loving the world. However, one might ask the following question, which may seem to highlight a seeming contradiction. How can God so love the world enough to send his son to die on the cross? John 3:16. And at the same time say to us, do not love the world. He loved the world. And he said to us, do not love the world. And the things that are in the world. Oh. That seems to be a contradiction. He even said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But he loved the world. I don't know. My English is not refined. I will try to make sense of this because I'm talking about two different things. I'm talking about the word, W-O-R-D, and the world as the world. Now, the world mentioned in John 3:16 refers to humankind, to people. For God so loved the world. He's talking about humankind. He's talking about the human race, which Charles Wesley called Adam's helpless race. That's the word spoken of in John 3:16. People. In fact, after God created man in his own image, according to his likeness, it was very good. After the fall, God was not going to create other human beings despite rebellion. Even after the flood, he saved Noah and his family in order to repopulate the world. And he ultimately sent his son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At this point, I ask a very quick question. Are you reconciled with God? Or are you just coming to the church? No. You must be born again. Christ said, you must be born again. Just coming to the church is not enough. You must be born again. People come to the church for various reasons. You know, if you're in Africa, you know, I can talk about Africa because I'm African, nobody will be offended. You know, if you're in Africa, let me be kind. About 70% of the people attending prayer meeting are doing so because they need a visa to come to Europe. Coming to Europe in Africa is a big thing. It's more difficult than going to heaven. But you from here, you can just go tomorrow. I'm going to Rwanda, I'm going to Congo, I'm going, but to come here from Africa, you know, the family need to pray, they need to sell houses, they need to do things, because when you come here, everybody feels, oh, he's been appointed Chancellor of the Exchequer. So the word mentioned in John 3:16 refers to humankind, Adam's helpless race. In fact, God created man in his own image and according to his likeness. That was very good. I've said that. Rather than destroying the whole human race, no. He saved Noah and his family to repopulate. That's the extent of God's love for mankind. That's the extent. He could have just said, wipe out, restart again because he can do it. No, he preserved because he had prepared, and ultimately he sent his only begotten son to save Adam's helpless race, that we might be reconciled, because God's plan is to live with us eternally. For God so loved the world. However, the word world used in 1 John 2:15, when he says, do not love the world, is a reference to the moral decaying world system that inspires and promotes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Can you see the difference? Same word, the world, but one is the immoral world system, the other one refers to human race. Now, this one here that entertains and promotes and inspires the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life is ungodly. That one, we should not love that system. That's what it means. So there's no contradiction. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we should not live like people who do not know God. If anyone lives according to this world, the love of the Father is not in him. He is not of the Father, but he is of this world. 1 John 2:15-16. This is because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creation in Christ. Fit for the new heaven and new earth to come. The new Jerusalem. You must be born again in order to live in that new heaven and new earth. You must be a new creation in order to live there. 1 John 3:9-10 gives us a clear contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, again, a difficult statement here. The children of the devil. Oh. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just quoting the Bible. Yeah? We can't just skip things. You know, we can't just skip things. We need to quote. It's in the Bible. No. 1 John 3:9-10 gives a clear contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. The presence or the absence of God's seed is the defining factor. If you have God's seed in you, his word, his spirit, his salvation, you are a child of God. If you don't, then you follow a different rule, principle of life. Children of God practice righteousness and love the brethren. Children of the devil practice sin and hate the brethren. Like Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother Abel, because his work were evil and his brothers were righteous. That was the reason. The Lord taught that murder begins in the heart. I'm not looking at you. Just wake up. Sorry. The Lord taught that murder begins in the heart. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. We should love one another, not hate one another, whether in the church or in our biological families. As light of the world and salt of the earth, Christians should always make a difference for God's glory." Now, nearly there. Our text to finish. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24. From verses 11 to verse 15, these verses are about hostility toward the righteous, with specific reference to Cain. You know the story in Genesis? Those who are evil and belonging to Satan will hate the righteous. See also 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "And those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted." That's what Cain did. A life that is marked by a growing love for God's people demonstrates that we have passed from death to life. The common denominator of this love is obedience to God's truth. It is a commandment to love one another. It's not an option. It's a commandment to obey. Verses 16 to 18. These verses are about active love, which is not just a feeling. It is a commitment expressed in action. In John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave." Active love. We need to be willing to relinquish some things and be moved by the sight of brethren in need. True love calls for action sustained by God's truth. Let's not love in word, but in deed and in truth. Question: what is the last time you have discerned a brother, a sister in need in the congregation, and you have done something about it here? Your answer in your heart. I don't want your loud answer. Answer in your heart. Let me ask again. What's the last time we have discerned that a brother or a sister in this congregation was in need, and we have given something to help in the situation? Simple. Verses 19 to 20. These verses are about the impact of love. A life characterized by active love for others will help set out heart and conscience at rest. An obedient life is at peace, is not agitated. Where there is disobedience, you see a lot of agitation. Lot of agitation. You know, to try to do things, to be seen as doing something. There's no peace. The heart, the spirit is not at peace. Now, when you are at peace with God, you're not agitated. "Peace I give to you, says the Lord. My peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." that peace inside is unshakable. He does not depend on whether I don't have money or I have money, I have a job, I don't have a job, people like me, they don't like me. No, it's the inner peace that is sown and maintained by God. You don't do things to be seen as doing something. No. Whenever our heart condemns us, because our conscience can become very unreliable. Did you know that? If we rely exclusively on our conscience, it can be slippery. Because sometimes it's not in harmony with God. So if our conscience becomes, you know, our judge or our leader, we can get it very, very badly wrong. But if that happens, you have a conflict with your conscience inside, but your heart is pure before God, then turn to God to resolve that. Don't give in, because the heart can be deceitful. The heart can accuse you when you have done nothing wrong. If you pay too much attention to that, you will be deceived. When you confront that situation, turn to God in prayer. Ask the Lord to restore His peace and joy of salvation in you. That's the only way you can overcome. Otherwise, your heart can easily deceive you. And you begin to pile up things, you know, you begin to condemn yourself unnecessarily, you begin to... No. It can be unreliable and untrustworthy. And it can accuse us unjustly. When it does so, we need to appeal to God, who is greater than us. I'm concluding in the book what you've been reading there. Through prayer, through the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit, we can overcome those inner struggles. Verses 21 to 24 are about a lifestyle that is marked by righteousness and love for fellow believers. This lifestyle gives us great freedom in approaching God. In fact, a lifestyle in harmony with God leads to bold and earnest prayer made in accordance with God's will. The Bible says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." 1 John 3:22. Philippians 2:4, we are also commanded to look out not only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. Nobody visits me, nobody calls me, nobody question. What's the last time you've called someone to find out how they're doing? What's the last time you visit someone from this church or called one? How are you doing, brother, sister? Now, it has to be me all the time. Me. They don't do this. What's the last time? Because this is for everybody. It applies to everybody caring for one another. In conclusion then, you can read at home Hebrews 6:9 to 12. In conclusion, let us continue to love and to trust the Lord. Let's pray that the Lord will renew and fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we will begin or continue to love one another with Christ's love. This all sounds good, but one must first believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins to become a child of God and to be saved unto eternity. One cannot experience this kind of genuine love for God people unless indwelt by the Holy Spirit to be able to discern the body of Christ. May Christ fill your heart through faith that you, being rooted and grounded in God's love, you will also be built up and edified in Him to be steadfast, immovable, and established in the most precious faith in God, looking unto Jesus, who is both the author and perfecter of the faith, to love and forgive one another, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor of love in the Lord will not be in vain. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. May the Lord bless and strengthen you as you continue to obey him and to love one another. Amen. Let's pray. We bless you, Lord God Almighty, for the Bible, the Word of God that teaches us your ways and transforms us, Lord, in our daily life. We also thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, for we are not left orphans. We have the Spirit of Christ, who also maintained the mind of Christ in us. And therefore, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will pull down, Lord, every stronghold, every argument, and any high thing that tried to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Lord, we pray that you will transform us into more Christ-likeness for the rest of the journey. We give you praise and glory, and we pray that, Lord, the enemy will not come to steal this word from our hearts, that these things will grow and multiply in us to your glory. We commit each soul, each spirit, each heart, each life unto your holy hand. Be with us, O Lord, we pray. We give you glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.